I'm reading from a New International Version, Acts 9, verses 1 to 9. Acts 9, 1 to 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anybody there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything.
We get to talk today more about what it means to belong as we continue to take a look. You know, in all honesty, folks, we haven't even gotten out of the first verse of Romans chapter 1 yet. Just in case you hadn't caught on to that, we're still in Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Let's ask the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, as we look at your word and as we look at some of the situations surrounding the life of the Apostle Paul, I ask that you would open our eyes to hear your voice, that you would be our teacher. Lord, I ask that you would show us how your word, written almost 2,000 years ago, is relevant today, right here in Sherwood Park. Father, I ask for your words tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in truth, we are making our way through chapter 1, but we're still kind of camping out in Romans 1:1 and looking at other parts of chapter 1 that kind of fill in some of those details, kind of fill in some of that for us. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And if you don't have your Bibles, there's some on the back table. You can feel free to grab one for now. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That I may be encouraged together with you, well among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul kind of gets ahead of himself a little bit in what he's writing here. And remember, Paul is more than likely writing through a scribe. So he's dictating, he's speaking this gospel, and the scribe is busily writing it down. And Paul kind of checks himself a little bit. But we want to talk tonight about apostleship and how that relates to you and to me. Apostleship is fairly misunderstood in our culture. And sometimes it's a title that is claimed to add prestige, which isn't very accurate. But we want to take a look at what it means to belong and what it means to be an apostle, and whether that fits for you and for me here today. So we talked about some of those verses already as we looked 2 weeks ago at what it meant for Paul to be a slave, to be a bond slave. So we're going to begin seriously walking through these verses at verse 11 tonight. Verse 1, just a reminder, Paul called as an apostle. Verse 11, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Now, we have a tendency to read things or see words that are the same words, and so we put sometimes the same definitions onto them. Last week we had a seminar here about spiritual gifts. This is not what Paul is talking about. I promise you that. Who gives spiritual gifts? God does. The Spirit, exactly. What does Paul say here in verse 11? For I long to see you so that I may give you a spiritual gift. Paul is not dumb. Paul is smart enough to know that he is not talking about the spiritual gifts that we talked about, for example, last weekend in the seminar. He's not saying, you guys need spiritual gifts and I want to come and give them to you. No, he knows better than that. He knows the gifts are a gift of the Holy Spirit, are a gift from the Lord. Paul is saying, I yearn to come to you so that we can get together and we can... Do you notice that he corrects himself a little bit as we go into verse 12? It's almost like he stops and stutters for a moment. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Let me backpedal here for a minute. I don't mean that I am going to give you this grandiose gift or anything, Paul says. I want us to be encouraged. I want to be encouraged. I want to be encouraged by your faith, and I want to encourage you with my faith. So verse 12 says, that is that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. This is something that we need to get hold of, and we're going to do some jumping around through different passages in the New Testament as we look at a question that you wouldn't think could come out of the first chapter of Romans. Why do we come to church? Ooh. That's a good question. We're going to take a biblical look at that tonight as part of what we're looking at. But here we see the Apostle Paul saying, I want to come and I want to bless you folks. And I want to be blessed by you folks. That's what Paul is saying. Let's take a look at some other scriptures that maybe will flesh that out for us a little bit more. Is this just simply something that comes with apostleship that Paul claimed? We'll talk more specifically a little bit later on as to what exactly is an apostle in Paul's context. But I would encourage you to turn over just a couple of pages to the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and you probably know these verses, you've read them, you've heard them. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Chapter 2, verse 8, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we're not stopping there. For we are his artwork. We are his poetry. The word workmanship there is the word from which, the Greek word from which we get our word poetry. We are God's work of art. How many of you like to do something creative? Whether it's painting, whether it's whittling, whether it's drawing, whether it's knitting or crocheting, I mean crocheting, or just being crotchety, or we create things, our workmanship. And if you're really, really good, you will know that you cannot do the same thing the same way twice, no matter how hard you try. That's part of being handcrafted. You look for the differences, the little nuances. Only a factory run by computers can make them the same every time. Something that's handcrafted, there's always subtle differences, no matter how hard you try. We are his handicraft. We are his workmanship. But not only that, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has already prepared for you. You and I, whether you claim to be an apostle like Paul or not, are created for the good works that God has already picked out for you. Do you realize that? God already has good works for you to do tomorrow. And he knows what they are. And if you're walking with him, is he going to make it hard to figure out what those are? If I want, when I was dad to little kids, if I wanted them to do something, did I make it really difficult for them to figure out what it was I wanted them to do? Of course not. You help them along until they stumble right into what it is you had planned for them. Why wouldn't God do that for us? We're his kids. He's not some mean so-and-so upstairs waiting to hit us upside the head with a 2x4 when we can't figure out his mysterious will. That's not who this God is. He's a God who says, hey, walk with me, and I'm going to walk you into every one of those good works as we walk together. You and I have good works that he's going to lead us into simply by living the life that we're supposed to live, that he wants us to. Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In other words, live up to your name. Live up to the name Christ one, Christian, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Paul, are you serious? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is only one body and one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, gifts, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us. Folks, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. I don't care if you think you do or don't. You do. You may not know what it is. You may not be using it. You may be using it without even knowing it, but you've got one. I promise you, you've got one. Verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You and I have responsibilities in the church. You and I, as members of God's family, have responsibilities. When you were a parent with little kids, Did your kids have chores to do? Ours did. Because when I was a kid, I had chores to do. I wasn't going to let my kids off that easy. They had chores to do. Why? Because I was too lazy to do the dishes? Well, maybe. Because they're part of the family. That's all. Because they're part of the family. We work together as a family to make family work. What are we as Christians? Family. What do you call a family member who sits on his keister all day and doesn't get up to help family chores? I'm not giving you any names. That's up to you. We're family. We have chores to do. Not because God's an ogre who wants to make our lives miserable, but because he's a father who loves us. And he says, I know how I made you. I made you to be productive. I made you to be in relationship. I made you to need each other. So let's be a family together, God says. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, use it. What it says. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you wondered where Nike got their slogan. Just do it. You've got a spiritual gift. Just use it. Folks, all I'm really trying to say is Paul isn't the only one here who has things on his plate that he has to do. You and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, you and I as children of God, you and I as Christians, have responsibilities to each other. We serve each other because we love God. And because we love God, we do our best to love each other most of the time. I mean, I have to pick on Jamie. He's in the front row. He's an easy target. And he doesn't throw things back. Yet. He also has a microphone so he can defend himself later. We're a family. And that's what Paul is saying here. Verses 11 and 12, we're back in Romans chapter 1 again. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift, so that I may add some blessing to your life. Wait. Not only that, but I want you to bless me as well. I want to come in and to sit with you and to be encouraged. You know, I feel so privileged as your pastor because so many of your stories I get to hear. Some of them are heartbreaking. I get that. And I consider them treasures as I take them to the Lord. Special gifts. Some of them are so exciting to see what God is doing. But we gather together to encourage one another, to be a family. I'm going to ask a really dangerous question, and I'm going to give you a hint. It's a trick question. So, when you come to church, do you come to church to get something? Or do you come to church to give something? Thank you. Neither one of those is the right answer. If you come to give, you're no better than if you're coming to get. For one thing, you're facilitating those who come to give. It takes giving and taking, giving and receiving. If you have a spiritual gift, if I have a particular gift, but there's no one willing to receive it, I'm robbed of the opportunity of using that spiritual gift. When we come together, we are a family, and a family interacts together. We build each other up. Some days life really sucks, doesn't it? And we need the encouragement. We need the help. We need the comfort. Some days, we're the ones that are like, oh man, God is so awesome. And just simply by God being in us, we encourage those who are coming and saying, oh, I don't know if I can make it another day. We come to church to be. We come to church as we are, to be people and to interact together as people. I love what Moses said. Most amazing prayer stopped me in my tracks when I realized what he was praying. Exodus chapter 33, verse 13. Show me your ways, O Lord. He's about to launch back into the journey across the desert. And he's got these 2 million complainers at his back. Whining, complaining, insert bad word here. All kinds of stuff going on with these guys. And what does he ask for? Show me your ways so that I can know you and so that I can find favor in your sight. Nothing about doing. Nothing about doing, but everything about relationship with God. Show me your ways so that I can know you. Because in knowing God, for one thing, when I know God and I'm excited about God in my life, it leaks out. I was sitting with a guy yesterday and we were talking and I was excited. I was excited about some of the things that God is doing in my life. And he's like, you are just so excited and so much joy and it's just contagious. I says, well, don't blame me. It's God that's making me happy. It's his fault. It's contagious and that's what we need. We need each other, and that's what Paul says here. Paul, the great missionary apostle, says, I want to be encouraged by you as I encourage you. It's a growing together. It's not standing on your own, it's a growing together. I better move on if we want to get out of here before midnight. I do not want you to be unaware, verse 13, Romans chapter 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Have you ever had plans that went astray or went awry or were blocked or were so did Paul. Paul knew what that was like. As a matter of fact, we have a record of one of the times that happened on Paul's second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. And he's trying to minister to the churches that he has been at before, and he's blocked by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit says, nah, you're not going there. Where else? I'm not telling yet. You can't go there. But I'm trying. I know you're trying. You're very trying. But you can't go there yet. Finally, they come around to another city, and Paul goes to sleep. You know the story. And he sees the man from Macedonia in his dream saying, come across the pond. We need what you've got. See, God had a plan. But Paul tried and tried and tried to live his plans for God. And God consistently said, no.
Nope.
I don't think so. Paul. Until God was ready to give him his plans. See, being an apostle being a Christian means living according to somebody else's plans for your life. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And trust me, it's better than the one that you've got. I want you to know how often I have tried to come to you, Paul says, but I haven't been able to. So if we look back in verse 10, which is why I started earlier on, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I will be able to come to you. It's in Paul's heart to get to Rome and to minister to the church and to be encouraged by the church. And he's tried and he's tried, and God has said, not yet. Not yet. Verse 14 and 15. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. What a way to introduce yourself to a church. I am called to minister to you, the cultured, and to you, the uncouth. To you, the smart ones, and to you, the... Yeah, whatever. I'm going to talk over here, and you guys can pick up the little tidbits. It's not quite what Paul meant, but take a look at it. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. That was the cultured and the uncultured. That was the people, the upper class, and... the other class, or the no class, to the wise and to the foolish. It's like he said in 1 Corinthians, man, Paul is one of the best guys at deflating your ego. You remember what he says in 1 Corinthians? He says, remember, folks, remember, not many of you were smart. Not many of you were wise, not many of you were important, not many of you were powerful, not many of you were significant in the world. But God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. Oh, thanks, Paul. Do you know what? He's right. He's right. But Paul says, I am under obligation. Let's take a look at the word apostle for a minute. And we're not talking about apostle as it applies today as a spiritual gift. We're talking about apostle as it applies to this guy named Paul, originally named Saul from so long ago. And if we look at what Grace read, we look back in Acts chapter 9, we see that there was once upon a time in a world a long time ago, an apostle by the name of Saul. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That is the task of an apostle. An apostle is someone sent with authority. Paul was an apostle long before he changed his name. Paul was an apostle long before he became a Christian. He was an apostle for the Jewish synagogue. And he went to the high priest and said, let me carry the message. I want to get these guys. So the apostle Saul was on the road to Damascus to bring the Sanhedrin's orders to the church, to the synagogue at Damascus. Paul was already an apostle. And then God got a hold of his life. See, Paul understood what it meant to be sent out under someone else's authority, with their message, with their agenda. And that's what it means to be an apostle, is to be sent out under God's authority. An apostle doesn't stay put. An apostle moves around a whole lot as you go from place to place carrying the message. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And that's what we see here. Even before he became a Christian, even before he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, he was an apostle for the Sanhedrin. And then God got a hold of him and said, Paul, he said Saul, sorry.
Yes?
Who are you? I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're fighting against. I'm the one you're persecuting. Wow. If we continue on with Paul's conversion, we read at the end where Ananias is saying, I don't want to go talk to Saul because he kills us. I'm going to die. But the Lord said to him, verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, but the Lord said to him, that him being Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. He is now my apostle, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I have this obligation on my heart, on my life. That's what it means to be an apostle. That doesn't necessarily apply to all of us here. All of you are not called to preach the gospel. But all of you are called to live it. The gospel is God's love in me and God's love through me. We're going to talk more next week about the gospel. But the simple fact is you and I, as disciples of Christ, as children of God, have an obligation. Because we belong to the same Father, we have an obligation to each other to be a family, to live as a family, to get together to encourage one another, not to come and sit as a sponge, and not to come and sit and to take on the world and to do everything, but to come and be a part of the family. I'm going to close with a passage. It's often abused and misused. I'd love to take about 3 days going through it with you, but I won't. I'll take about 3 minutes instead. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And this is where it gets to what you and I need to interact with directly. And let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold on to your beliefs. Hold on to your scripture. Hold on to your Bible. Not because I'm telling you to, but because the one who promised is faithful. Not necessarily on your time schedule, but on his. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's where a lot of the struggle comes in, because we often think we need to get together and we need to poke people into getting busy and getting active and get doing stuff, and we forget the first word. To stimulate one another to love. Have you ever had a contest to see if you could outlove someone else in the church? Have you ever tried to do that? Not out of arrogance. We have a lot of, let me back up for a minute here. I'm not saying we in Cowboy Church. I'm saying we as church culture have a lot of people who try to outdo each other in good deeds. Who try to outdo each other in looking good before the congregation. Look at what I do. Huh? But do we have people who try to outdo one another in loving each other? They'll know we are Christians, not by our good deeds, but by our love for each other in this room. Not for the ones outside. That comes later. That's not less important. But Jesus said, they will know you are Christians. They will know you are my disciples because you love each other. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. I'm going to really stick my foot in it this time. This verse came up a whole lot during COVID. Trust me, it had nothing to do with COVID. It has nothing to do with the government. And it has everything to do with people who say, I don't need the church to be a good Christian. Yes, you do. Because we need you as much as you need us. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He says, some of you guys, this is the writer of Hebrews. Some of you guys love to go out on a Sunday and love to be in nature, and that's your church. You shouldn't be doing that. Or you should be taking more people along with you. Don't be forsaking the gathering together of yourselves, as some of you are already doing, the writer of Hebrews says. Some of you are already thinking, I don't need other people. I can be a good Christian by myself. No, you can't. Because a good Christian lives as part of the family. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. We need to be gathering together, as Paul said in Romans, to be encouraging one another, to be building one another up. I need you, just like you need me. We need each other. That's why God gave us different gifts. Why do we come to church? Welcome to family time. We're a family. We're a small microcosm of the big family that we will finally get to meet when we get to heaven. But we are a small microcosm of that family of God. And we gather together for us on a Friday night to be and to be a family and to be a family together, growing together, sometimes getting stressed out together, iron sharpens iron, right? Doesn't happen without a few sparks now and then. Paul says, I can hardly wait to get to see you guys because I want to be a blessing to you. I want to encourage you. And I want to be encouraged by you. May God find us faithful in being a family here at Cowboy Church. Just before we close in prayer, let me give you just a little visual, perhaps, of what I'm talking about. How many of you like to do puzzles? A few of you? I'm sorry. I don't. But my wife loves to do puzzles. So does one of my sons. So does my daughter. I don't get it. But they get really angry with me when I sneak a piece. When you do a 1,000-piece puzzle and you've got 999 pieces put in, what's the one thing you see? Do you see the amazing picture? No, you see the hole. That's the church without you. It's a puzzle missing a piece. We need each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be part of your church. Thank you. Thank you for trusting us with it. And Lord, I pray that you would find us faithful in our own personal lives and in our lives together as part of your community, part of your family. Father, we need you. Thank you. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.